This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Thanks for being with us again on our second online service. Glad you could join us. You know, it was 3 days prior to the World Health Organization upgrading the coronavirus outbreak to a pandemic that I preached a sermon based on Jesus' warning in Luke 21 to be on guard, that the problems and cares of this life don't burden you down. And it was a very timely message considering what's taken place over the past 3 weeks. As I'm sure you know, most of the nation is now under a stay-at-home order. And there are conflicting reports and all kinds of theories floating around. Some are complaining that the government is overreacting to the crisis, while others are complaining that the government waited too long, not doing enough. Some people believe over 50% of U.S. citizens will eventually be infected, resulting in as many as 500,000 deaths, while some believe there's very little risk, citing the fact that the common flu is much more contagious. And I know some are willing to risk the possibility of bankrupting businesses in order to be safe, while others insist we must save the economy, even if it means risking being infected with the virus. And besides this, there's just so little confidence in the media these days. No one knows who to believe. And the result is just a widespread panic that usually is followed by a feeling of hopelessness. And that's a very real concern, because when you lose hope, you'll undoubtedly suffer some level of depression. That's because our spirits are made for hope. Just the way our hearts are made to love, our brains are made to think, our hands are made to make things. One way or the other, people hunger for hope because God created us all to live by hope. If you keep hoping, you keep living. If you stop hoping, you'll die inside. But let's not forget, depression can't set in where there's hope. Now, I realize the word hope is commonly used to mean a wish, and that wish is dependent upon the strength of our desire. In the Bible, however, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and the strength of that expectation is His faithfulness. One of the most popular and familiar verses in the Bible is found in Jeremiah 29:11, that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You see, God wants us to have hope. And I'd like to take the next few minutes to talk about God's gift of hope that He created for us to live by. Now, you may be thinking, what is there about the way God made us that gives us such a need for hope? Well, first of all, God gave us an amazing mind. And our mind has the power to imagine the future. But God didn't give us any power to control the future. I mean, we can imagine good things that we want to happen, but we just aren't capable of making sure that they will happen. We can also imagine bad things that we do not want to happen, but we just don't have the ability to guarantee that they won't. So we're left hoping for the good things we imagine and fearing the bad things we imagine. Now, the second reason we need hope is God made us to be travelers, you know, people on the way. You see, we're all pilgrims on the move, not so much from place to place as from time to time. There's no getting away from it. We must keep moving from now to later. And since we can't be sure of what comes later, we hope that what comes tomorrow will be better than what came yesterday. Therefore, we all need hope. Because, let's face it, we are anxious, struggling, suffering, longing, unfulfilled creatures on the way to a future over which we have no control. I once read that living the human life is like taking a long hike on a crooked trail up a rocky hill to a place at the crest where we will have everything our soul longs for. You know, things like love and good health and peace of mind, joy of heart. And to make life completely blessed, we also will have a close friendship with God. Now, the hill's not all that steep, but there are obstacles at every twist and every turn. Rapid streams are there without bridges, and logs have fallen over the path, and there's slippery rocks. And then there are temptations to give up the journey and just settle wherever we are. There's wonderful vistas. And then there's these campfires that are so comfortable, we hate to leave. And then there's these wonderfully contented people we meet along the way who keep telling us that things are as good as they can get. But no, we keep on climbing. Why? What keeps us going? And I submit that the only thing that gives us strength for the journey is the hope that we're going to make it to the top. Yes, God has given the gift of hope to keep us going on our uncertain trail of life. But did you know that hope can get sick? That hope can die? Sometimes hope is murdered in an instant when something our deepest hopes are set on is just blown out of our lives, kind of like a tent in a hurricane. Other times, hope dies slowly from disappointment as just one thing after another thing after another thing is whittled away. So whether it slips slowly away like the dripping of a leaky faucet or gets smashed on the rocks of reality, when hope dies inside of us, we're all but done for. The point I'm making is this. There's nothing more important to the success of our journey into a future we can't control. Nothing more important than keeping the gift of hope alive. The problem, however, is that hope is not something that we decide to do, you know, like cleaning, you know, we'll decide to clean the garage on a Saturday morning instead of playing golf. No, instead, hope comes alive on its own when three ordinary experiences happen inside of us. And to keep hope alive, we need all three. One is two less than we need. Two is one less than we need. Hope needs all three together. Just in the same way that fire needs heat and fuel and oxygen to keep the flame alive. And the three ingredients that are needed to keep every hope alive are wishing, imagining, and believing. First, let's talk about wishing. Many times we use the word hope in place of the word wish. A wish is not a hope. A wish is, however, the first sure sign that a hope is being born. It's a yearning, a longing, sometimes a passion, but at least a desire. See, we only hope for what we wish for. Wish not, hope not. And furthermore, every wish is born of some kind of discontent. You know, we wish for something we don't have. We wish for something we must add to what we do have if we're going to be satisfied. Now, in Philippians 4, the Bible teaches us to be content in whatever condition we find ourselves. Really? How can we be content with our world the way it is? How can we be content with ourselves the way we are? The satisfied soul, I believe that's one that's settled too soon for what is. But you see, the soul that's alive with hope, that's a soul that's wishing for better things, wishing for a life that only God can give. But until this happens, our big challenge is being content with our discontentment. I know that may sound a bit convoluted, but try to stay with me. Being content with our discontentment is literally the only peace that you're going to find for your hopeful spirit. You see, being content with discontent, we call that patience. And patience is our spirit having the strength to wait until we have what we hope for. See, I don't have what I want, but if I will wait, I can have it. It's really a paradox. I mean, think about this. It's not possible to be content with the way things are as long as things are not the way we wish them to be or the way they ought to be. So what we need to learn is to be content to live with our discontent until things do become how we hope they'll be. In other words, if you're not confused enough already, here's another sentence that you can write down. Contented discontent is actually the patient impatience of hope. For instance, okay, maybe this will help. I don't know about you right now, but I am exercising patience. I'm exercising patience right now as I hope for the time we can gather again for Sunday morning worship. I am not content to continue living without human contact. I'm not content to go without seeing you face to face for fellowship. I'm not content missing out on partaking of Holy Communion with you. But there's nothing I can do, at least righteously, nothing I can do right now to change the situation. So what do I do? Well, I must learn to be content with my discontentment. Oh, but I do wish we could be together. I wish. Wishing is one ingredient of hope. And the second ingredient is imagining. What is imagination? Well, it's seeing beyond what is to what can be. Or it's seeing within what seems to be already to what really is. See, it's imagination. Without this imagination, there can be no hope. Now, I've coined a couple of words. I think the power to see reality beyond what we see and touch, we can call that outsight. The power to see potential inside of what already is, we call this insight. See, with outsight, we see beyond the way things are to the way things ought to be. We see beyond present misery to future joy, beyond present pain to future healing, beyond present evil to future good, beyond the present problems to future possibilities. On the other hand, with insight, we see the potential in the present world for becoming the better world it can be. We see the potential in our misbehaving children to become the achieving adults that they can be. With insight, We see the pain behind the smile. We see the decency behind the gruffness. We see the strength within the humility. We see the dormant conscience that's behind the stone face of indifference. Martin Luther King's power to keep hope alive in his people, it depended utterly on his ability to keep them focused beyond the abuse and the degradation that they saw with their eyes. It depended on his ability to keep them focused on a land where life could be decent and fair to everyone. And whenever he blurred the vision, he weakened the hope. It was on August 28th, 1963, that Dr. King gathered 250,000 people at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. And he gathered them for one purpose, to make an appeal to the conscience of America. But the president's worried men feared there would be trouble if the crowd got too excited, and so they persuaded Dr. King to tone down his rhetoric. He gave in, and he read a careful, cautious, thoughtful speech. Well, sitting behind him on the platform was the beloved gospel singer Mahalia Jackson, and Mahalia felt let down by the speech. And when King finished talking and he turned to sit down, she shouted to him, "The dream, Martin, the dream. Tell them about the dream." And when Martin Luther King heard that, he turned back to the massive crowd and he told them once more, for the 100th time, his dream of an America yet to be. "I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Oh, yes. King, he saw beyond the injustice in the America that was. He saw beyond that to the more just America that it could be. This was his outsight. But he also saw underneath America's indifference, he saw a conscience just waiting to be awakened. And this was his insight. And when he inspired other people to see what he saw, he brought African Americans to the very threshold of hope. I mean, who couldn't imagine a picnic on a red hill in Georgia where the children of black slaves and the children of white slave owners were sharing each other's bread? And it's with the same imagination we see the Bible. Who could not imagine a world where lions lie down with lambs and nobody gets sick and dies, where there are no tears ever shed? One philosopher said, "In the imagination, there is a sense that there is always more to experience and always more in the experience than we can ever predict." Oh, yes, this is why every unborn embryo can be a child of hope. This is why every belly laugh is a sign of hope for deeper joy. It's why every freedom that's won and every wrong that's righted and every wound that's healed and every gift that's given and every alienated person who's reconciled to another. All of these are signs of hope for the kingdom of God. So you see, we hope only for the things we wish for and only for the things that we imagine having. And yet, wishing and hoping aren't enough. One of the most exciting childhood dreams I had was being a professional singer. Now, the idea may have come from my father, who had been a professional musician when he and my mom were first married. But I remember recruiting my little sisters to sing backup. And we would sit on the front porch and we would sing as people walked down the street in front of our house, give them a little concert. And then later, as a young teen, me and some other guys even formed a band. We played two or three gigs. But then, between my junior and senior year of high school, a movie came out that really inspired me. It was an Elvis movie called Girl Happy. And this is about a guy who made a living traveling from town to town, singing and playing music with his band. Oh, what a charmed life he had. And I imagined myself being him and doing what he was doing. In fact, I was so taken with the movie that I actually paid money to go and watch it at the theater 7 times that summer. Oh, I had the wish and I saw the vision. But you know, I had no hope at all of actually becoming someone who made a living as an entertainer. Do you know why not? For the simple reason that I never believed there was any real possibility that I ever could. And the evidence of this is that after graduating high school, I took an office job, I got married, I joined the Army Reserves, and I settled down. Sure, I sometimes still sat around the house and strummed the guitar, but there was never a hope of it being anything more. Why? Because the third ingredient was still missing. When I turned 21, I went to visit my dad. I hadn't seen him in a couple of years because he and my mother had divorced after I graduated high school. And he now operated a small cafe in Iowa where he lived with his new wife. Both of them were musical, and so they had put together a little band to play music on the weekends. And the evening I arrived for my visit, I found that they were playing in the lounge of the local bowling alley. And so anyway, to make a long story short, he invited me to sing a couple songs with the band, which I did. The band members liked it, invited me to join the group, which I did. I then began driving to Iowa every weekend to perform, and the band got better and better. The places we played got nicer and nicer, and the money got better and better. And then one day, my dad said he was going to sell his restaurant and go on the road playing music full time. And he wanted me to go with him. And suddenly, my wish of being a professional singer and my dream of traveling from town to town and singing and playing music and making a living doing that, it became a hope. For you see, the third ingredient that hope needs, besides wishing and imagining, is a belief that what we wish and what we imagine is possible. What I'm saying is, hope is born the moment we believe that the good things we wish for and imagine having are actually possible for us to have. Even though the odds may be against us, hope doesn't calculate the odds. All it needs is a belief that what we hope for is actually possible. And please know that hope is closely linked with faith. so closely that they two of them tend to blend into one. The Bible says that faith or trust is the assurance of things hoped for. Of course, we know this is true of faith in God, but did you know it's also true of all other faiths? No matter what we put our faith in, when faith goes, hope goes with it. In some ways, hope is faith. You know, hope is faith with its eyes on future possibilities. And I probably should add right here, just to be clear, hope is not the same as optimism. For you see, optimists, they live by evidence. And you'll find that their optimism dies when the hard data points to defeat. But people of hope, on the other hand, they live by faith. And their hope, it lives on, even after the tangible evidence is missing. When reason begins to fade, people of hope, they dig into their faith and they draw on it. You see, people of hope, they have to be people of faith because our hopes are fed by our faith. Now, our faith may be in the rightness of our cause. It may be in our superior numbers. It may be in God. It may be in ourselves. But whatever we put our faith in, it is our faith that takes up the slack whenever the evidence turns against us. Our hopes are fed by our faith. Personally, my hopes are fed by my faith in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of my faith. Do you know why? Well, for one reason, he's the only person in history who has ever predicted his own death and resurrection and pulled it off. I mean, such a person, I understand a person might be able to predict the time of their death, but their resurrection? Oh, listen, friends, if someone can do that, I believe he can be trusted to do whatever he says. And he says in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Oh, that's good news. I can trust him, and he says I can stop worrying. But he goes on. He says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. My faith is in Jesus, and he promises me eternal life with him. Now, you know what? In my experience, most people I've ever talked to are wishing they'll go to heaven. Some even imagine what heaven will be like. But do they truly believe they'll be there? Well, if they do, they have hope. But here's another question. What's feeding their hope? On what do they base their belief? You see, I wished to be a professional singer. I imagined being a professional singer. And then when my dad told me I had the talent to be a professional singer, I began to believe. You see, my dad had spent years performing with some of the most famous music artists of his day in Los Angeles, where I was born. And so when my dad told me I could be a professional, I believed. My hope was based primarily on what he said. The faith for my hopes was based on him. My hope of heaven, however, comes from faith in someone else. It comes from Jesus Christ. It's based on what he says. And I can assure you that my hope of heaven is much stronger than my hope of becoming a singer ever was. Why? Because my hope of heaven is being fed not by my dad. It's being fed to me by the ruler of the universe. There's no one above him. There's no one beside him. He's the king of all kings. He's the lord of all lords. He's the boss of all bosses. He's the one who died, who rose again. And I trust him. I trust him completely. And because I trust him, I'm able to obey his every command without any fear, without any stress, without any worry. I refuse to let my heart be troubled because he said I didn't have to. You know, it's absolutely incredible how different my outlook on life is now that the source of my hope is King Jesus. And you know what? As long as I continue to submit to him, my hope will never die. The world can't understand this. I mean, how can I forgive when someone does something to hurt me? Well, I'll tell you how. It's through my hope that my enemy will see Christ in my actions and he too will find life. How will I be able to rejoice when my sweet 101-year-old mother's life finally ends? I'll tell you how. It's through my hope that I'll see her again. Hey, how can I have peace in the face of a worldwide coronavirus pandemic? I'll tell you how. It's through my hope in a God who can heal, who can deliver, who can restore. And how will I be able to face my own death unafraid? Through my hope that I will be forever, forever with Jesus, the lover of my soul. The world can't understand this, but Christians can, because they too are filled with hope in Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. So here's the question. Are you a Christian? Are you filled with hope? And if so, is your hope fed by your faith in Jesus? If your answer to any of these questions is no, and you want to have the same hope that I have, it would be my privilege to pray with you. Will you repeat this prayer after me? Dear Jesus, please forgive my sin of trusting myself more than you. I now bow before you, submitting myself to you as my Savior and my King. I make this commitment for today, for tomorrow, for every day of my earthly life, and forever. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.